Finish up talking about fasting in preparation for Lent, which starts this coming week. In the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about this idea of, you know, most of us don't like to be hungry, kind of a lost thing in our culture. Actually, we run away from it, which makes perfect sense. Your body's kind of built that way, right? It's built to not remain hungry. So we hate the idea, so we kind of run away from it. We actually want to get to a point of being okay, being equilibrium, not being hungry. In thinking about that more, though, I think as human beings, we don't just like to be even, not out of balance on both sides. Actually, I think probably most of us are probably somewhere on the out of balance side of something in our lives, because it's easy to do. Because when you get the taste of something that tastes good, whether that be something physical you taste or emotional, we want more. If a little bit's good, then more has to be better. Right? I mean, one little tiny square of a Hershey's chocolate bar is good. The whole candy bar is better. Right? It makes sense to me. If you're a big chocolate person, it makes even more sense. We don't tend just to stay in the place. We tend to lean way out of balance. Again, we don't want to be hungry. It's your body's reaction to being hungry is to go the other way. We were talking about hibernation with Maggie the other day. I'm not sure where it came up, but it always comes. Weird things like that come up. I was trying to describe to her the idea of hibernation and the way a bear eats before it goes to hibernate, you know, it is full gluttonous eating, so that whenever it goes to sleep, it lives off its fat stores. And it just, that idea was very hard for her to understand. Why would you want to go to sleep for a long time? Was probably the hard part of that. But we do. We tend to eat more, consume more, to the point we're almost out of balance. I think God understood that. He understood that about who we were, who we are as human beings. So he even practiced himself. Jesus practiced being hungry. We're going to look at that today. If you want to turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 4, we'll look at that scenario in just a few minutes. So this idea of fasting, of abstaining from something, is a real simple formula. You turn away from something from the physical body, whether that be food. It doesn't have to be food. It can be something else that you consume. But it's a physical thing, generally. You turn away from that for a time, and you connect with God on a deeper, more spiritual level than you have before. And what I've said the last 2 weeks is still true today. There may be something that you're consuming this probably may not be good for you. And maybe whenever maybe if you fast from that and you are out of it for 40 plus days, you may realize at the end of that season that maybe you don't need to go back to it. Because many times things have a stronghold in our life. They latch hold of things and we have a hard time letting them go. Maybe we don't need to return to those at all. And so we practice. We are what we eat, as a lot of people say, or we are what we practice. What we do in secret, so to speak, in private, is really going to manifest itself out in the public. Last week we talked about the Daniel fast. Some of you have asked me questions about that. There's a brochure out in the lobby if you're interested in doing that with us. I'm going to be taking part of that. Beth's going to take part of that with me. I think our whole house has decided to engage in this Daniel fast. But if you read the scripture in Daniel chapter 1, these four young men decided to abstain from what he called the choice foods, the foods that were going to help, would take them away from God. He called them the choice foods, and they abstained for a season. Actually, their season was 3 years. If you go back and read it, they stayed away from this stuff for 3 years. But it's the way for them to connect and be more in tune with what God has to say to them. Because these guys stepped into some really significant things. And they are what they practice. This idea of staying connected to God and not worrying about what the king thought was a really big deal Because just a few chapters later, the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have to make a choice about whether or not they're going to bow down to the king or get thrown in a fire. They chose the fire. Because they didn't want to bow down to any other god but their God, the God of the universe. But God saved them. He brought them out of the fire. Daniel, a few chapters later, chapter 9, same thing. He only had one God to pray to. That was his God. But the country, the people who knew what he was doing, said, no, you can only pray to the king. If you don't pray to the king, only to the king for these 30 days, you pray to anyone else, you're going to die. Daniel said, I'm going to do what my God says. He gets thrown in a lion's den. God, in the scripture says, shut the mouths of the lions. They didn't consume him. And when they rolled back the rock, there he was. Surrounded by lions, still alive. So they practiced something in this season of their life for something that was to be coming. It's this idea of fasting. You abstain for a season and listen to what God has to say. It may be in preparation for something God is doing. That's what we see in Luke chapter 4. It's also in Matthew chapter 4. I think all the Gospels have a little version of this. We're going to read the one in Luke today. Luke chapter 4. So we're going to read verses 1 through 13. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 13. It says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan, this is right after he was baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them, he was hungry. So he went without food for 40 days. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone. The devil led him up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all the authority and the splendor. It has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. If you worship me, it will be all yours. Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil led him to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. And Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil had finished all this tempting, he left him until an opportune time. So before Jesus enters into his public ministry, if you go back and read the first three chapters of Luke and all the beginnings, you see Jesus is born. He grows up to about the age of 12. And you don't see him again in his timeline of his life until right before this scene where he appears again and is baptized by John the Baptist. And then he then immediately goes into the wilderness. So before he enters into the public, before he begins to walk around and begin to teach people and preach to people and do all the things that we see that come after that, he goes into the desert. For 40 days, what seems to be a time of preparation. So in this time, he's away from the world. He's out by himself. I think it's in Mark, says he's out with the wild animals. So he's out away from people. So he didn't eat. He fasted from food. And it seems to me that he's preparing himself for what's to come. Because when you're doing what God calls you to do, there's going to be temptation. There are going to be things that are going to tempt you away from what God is calling you to do. So Jesus goes into the wilderness and spends a preparation time. He goes to practice in preparation for what he's about to do. To kind of get his mind around and his spirit around what's about to happen. So I think there are three things that we can pull out of this passage of Scripture that I think are very important for us. And I think where we enter into this time of fasting, we will, I think, see that it's important to us during this time. Now, we'll talk more about Lent and all that, but you realize that Lent is 40 days. Actually, it's 46 days. But in the traditional calendar, Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. Every Sunday is Resurrection Sunday. You don't have to wait till Easter for Resurrection Sunday. It's every Sunday. So in the calendar counting, you didn't count Sunday. So if you go count the days from Lent to Easter, subtract all the Sundays, you'll get to 40. We'll talk more about that next week. But it's this idea. We are practicing what Jesus practices. So in Luke chapter 4, verse 4, we see that Jesus really is grounding himself in Scripture. So he's in the desert. He's been tempted. The Satan understands that he's hungry. Obviously, after 40 days of nothing to eat, you're hungry. The devil says to him, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And then Jesus answers and he quotes Scripture. Every one of Jesus' answers are actually a passage of Scripture from the Old Testament. Your Bible should have a little letter by that word. And mine actually has the letter B. Yours may not have B next to yours. It may be A, it may be Q, I don't know. But it should then reference you down to a passage of Scripture. Mine points me down to Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. So it says, and Jesus' reply is, this man shall not live by bread alone. If you actually go read Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, same verse written in Matthew instead of in Luke, it says this, as Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on the bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. So Jesus in this process, and he's answering all of these answers to what Satan's asking him, he's answering with Scripture. Jesus is grounding himself in the Word of God. A few weeks back, I talked about how Jesus spoke with authority, that he spoke differently than all the teachers that have come before him. That when people, if you actually go read Mark chapter 1, verse 22, we read that a few weeks back, it says the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teacher of the law. There was this, the way that Jesus taught, the way he interacted with people, how he didn't call on other men for his authority, how he called on his authority from God, how he quoted Scripture, and really that's all he ever quoted. You don't ever see Jesus quoting, and then this rabbi said, and then this rabbi said, or this teacher said. He never says that. He always just simply quotes Scripture and then says what God has to say. So in this landscape that Jesus is walking into, there are teachers of the law, as they call them, teachers of the law, preachers, if you want to put it in our context, people who teach about the Bible. He's walking into a cultural context where they're everywhere. Every city has one. Every group of people has one. They walk around, they do this teaching. And Jesus is walking into this cultural understanding. But there's something different about what Jesus is doing. So in this preparation time, well, he's with Satan and he's spending this time, he's been going through this process of being tempted. He grounds himself in what God has to say, not in what man has to say. So when he comes and he starts to teach people, he starts teaching in a way that is just dumbfounding to people. They don't understand. They never heard anybody teach like this. So they are amazed, the Scripture says, is how he taught as someone who had authority. So here during this temptation, you see Jesus going to Scripture every time. He uses God's Word as authority. He grounds himself there. Not what other men think. Not in all their crazy interpretation of the law. And that's really in his culture what has happened. People have gotten bogged down into these strange interpretations of who can work, how can people work, how long can they work, when can they eat, when they can they not eat, how far can they walk. I mean, they're just going crazy with this stuff. And he says, no, God is the authority. God's Word is the authority. There isn't all this other crazy stuff for man. God is the authority. So Jesus grounds himself there. He's practicing something he's going to be doing in a very few short days. Something else that he does that we can see in this passage of Scripture. that he puts his power and the authority in its proper place. And he leans on that source. He doesn't lean on other things. If you look in Luke chapter 4, verse 8, after Jesus is taken to the top and says, if you can have everything you see here, as long as you worship me, Jesus' reply is, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. I quoted that after Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13. You know, I have a weird imagination. If you can imagine, they're standing on top of the world, so to speak. I mean, they take him to the highest point, right? So they take him to Mount Everest. It's the highest point in the world. And he stands on top of that, and I guess it was probably cold up there, so maybe they got parkas on or something. Or maybe Jesus doesn't need a coat, I don't know. So they're up there, and they're looking down over the world, the kingdoms of the world. And he says he shows them the kingdom of the world all at one instant. So he's evidently got some kind of DVR thing or something, right? And he's busting through it. And he's showing them everything he can see in the world. And if you process this through, I mean, this is a little bitty country. Israel is a little bitty place. I mean, it's barely 100 miles or so this way and a few, 50 or 60 miles this way. It's not a big place. But he can see everything. And Satan says, it's all mine. All you got to do is worship me, and you can have it. So Jesus learns in the desert, in this place where he's practicing, that he doesn't have to worship something that isn't real, that isn't right, that seems to maybe has all the power and the authority, but in reality, they has no power at all. Or it's only very temporary. I will worship the Lord and serve Him only. If you go back to Daniel and his friends, I mean, it seemed like they're surrounded by all the power and authority they can get their hands on. They're actually living inside inside the castle, inside the house of the king who has the power of life and death in his hand. He could kill you in an instant if he wanted you dead. Just bow down to me and I'll let you live. Jesus places power and authority in its proper place. Actually, if you look down past this description of the desert, the very next verse in Luke chapter 4, verse 14 and 15, you see there seems to be something about power and authority going with him after this scenario instantly as he leaves. It says, Jesus returned to Galilee. This is Luke chapter 4, 14. It says, Jesus returned to the Galilee in the power of the Holy Spirit. And the news about him spread through the whole countryside. And he was teaching in the synagogues, and everyone praised him. So as he leaves, the power of the Holy Spirit is going with him. He's placed it in the right place. He understands, and he's leaning into that source of power and authority. But what I find interesting is verse 15 is instantly the idea of temptation comes flying in. At least it would for me, right? 15, he says, he was teaching the synagogues and everyone praised him. So he's leaning into this authority and everybody sees it maybe differently than he does. And they're praising him. We often misplace power and authority. We often miss our calling, our leading of the Holy Spirit, because we place power and authority in ourselves, in someone else. Or we see something that maybe God is calling us to do, and then we go, nope, I can't do that. It's beyond my control, it's beyond my ability, it's beyond what I can do, so I will just say no. Because we've misplaced power, we've misplaced authority, we've placed it in ourselves. I'm reading through the book of Exodus with a friend, and in the book of Exodus, Moses is called out by God, and he's literally talking to a bush that's on fire. But while the fire bush is burning, it doesn't consume itself. Something lights on fire, it burns until there's nothing left. But this bush burned as if the bush just kept continually growing as it was burning. It never was consumed. That's a pretty amazing thing to watch. And as he's talking to this bush, as he's talking to God in this moment, God tells him to go back. And my favorite verse in that whole passage, which is kind of a weird verse to be favored, but he says, you know, God, I can't do it. Send somebody else. And the next verse says, and then God's anger burned toward Moses. But he had favor on him, so he said, fine, I'll send your brother with you. But in that moment, he says, no, I can't do it. Moses has a misplaced view of authority and power. He sees it in himself only. I can't do it. He says, I got a speech impediment. I can't talk. Which honestly, for a public speaker, would be a very hard thing to overcome. He's asking him to go be a public speaker, go speak to the king, and he stutters and stammers over himself. But it's easy to misplace power and authority. So often we miss what God is calling us to do. We often miss things that God is doing in our lives because we misplace it. I can't do it myself. I'm done. But Jesus responds properly, like Daniel and his friends. I worship God only and let everything else happen like it may happen because I worship God and Him only. Which I think then leads to this last little scene that is very, to me, is very powerful to process through this, and I want to process it with you. I want to read verse 9 to the end of 13 through 13 again. So after those two things, it says, the devil led him into Jerusalem, and he had him stand on top of the highest point in the temple. It says, if you are the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus answered, it is said, do not put the Lord your God to the test. When the devil has finished all his tempting, he left him. So he takes him on top of the temple. Again, a very interesting place to stand. And he stands there and he looks over the entire city of Jerusalem. This place that is going to be the focal point of the end of his ministry. It's the beginning, this little spot where he's about to start his ministry. He's standing over it and looking. And at the very end, we'll see in a second, he's standing there again, but in a very different place. And he says, just throw yourself off. And then my favorite part is then the devil quotes Scripture. Because I think the devil even understands where power and authority comes from. He says, hey, and he says, let's see, Psalm 91. He quotes Psalm 91. He says, hey, even the Word of God says that if you do this, you will be saved by the... All you have to do is call for the angels. They will come swoop you up and you'll be totally safe. You'll land perfectly on your own two feet. You won't even scratch your toe. No little nick, no blood, no scratch, nothing will happen to you. And then Jesus says, hey, don't put your Lord God to the test. And in this moment, I think Jesus is practicing something that I think you see over and over and over again. He has to practice in his ministry. He practiced turning away from temptation of what the world would throw at him. So in the midst of all of it, he wasn't alone. He wouldn't miss his mission. He wasn't, miss what God has called him to do. So at the point when the mission was at the most critical and its most important moment, Jesus is tempted exactly the same way as we read here. Very fascinating to me. Matthew chapter 26, verse 52 through 54. They're in the garden. You can turn there if you'd like. I'll read it to you in a second. They're in the garden. Jesus has gone into the garden. He's about to be arrested. He's about to be arrested. He knows what he's been telling everybody for the last few months. Hey, I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be killed. I'm letting you know that ahead of time. It's going to happen. Judas Iscariot is now gone. He's gone and he's betrayed him. He's bringing the people, the guards, to come and get him. To take him away, to be arrested, to be beaten, ultimately to be crucified and killed. So we're there in the garden, and all of a sudden, everybody shows up to arrest him. And Peter pulls his sword out and cuts the ear off, which is amazing to me because that's going to be a good shot. Cuts the guy's ear off, and Jesus stops him. And this is what he says. Verse Matthew 26:52. It says, put your sword back in its place. Jesus said to him, "For all of you who draw the sword will die by the sword. Do you think I cannot call my Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that it say it must happen in this way?" So he reverts back to the very place that he was with Satan. Satan even tells him, just call on the angels and they'll come and save you. And Peter tries to engage in that behavior. And he says, stop. I don't need you. Just call on the angels. And they'll save me in a moment. Further than that, Matthew 27. This is before he's arrested, before he's beaten, before all that stuff happens, he says that to Peter. But in the moment of actually being crucified, this is what Matthew 27:42 says. So he's hanging on the cross. People are coming. People are calling him names, yelling at him, calling, saying all kinds of things at him. This is what they say. He says, he saved others, but he cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe in him. He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him. For he said, I am the Son of God. So now they're calling out at him as he's literally hanging and being in agony and pain and dying. People are saying, just come down. Just call on God. He'll send his angels. He'll take you. He'll protect you. You don't have to die right now. Man, don't you think in that moment, his mind did not fly back to that time in the desert? Thinking about what the Satan said, just call on your Father. He will save you. Who cares about your plan? Who cares about the mission? Who cares about what God has called you to do? Give in. But he practiced for something he knew was going to happen. So, Jesus put authority where it belonged. He grounded himself in Scripture. And when the temptation came at the beginning, he practiced what God wanted him to do. Because whenever the moment after moment after moment where temptation came, he was able to remember what he practiced. So what can we expect from this fast? Hopefully you might be entering into us with us. Starts on Wednesday. There's some things we can expect, some things we can learn. We can expect to be tempted. We can expect that. When we are engaging with what God wants us to do, when we're engaging with what He's called us to do, when we're looking for a way to hear Him better, why in the world would Satan not tempt you? If you don't care, if you don't want to have anything to do with what God has to say, if you're not listening to Him, if you're just going about your life and just really could care less if God speaks to you or not, why would He tempt you? What would be the point? But we can expect to be tempted if we enter into a time where we're expecting to hear from God. We can expect our appreciation for God's Word, for prayer, to grow. We can expect that. We can expect to relocate, to reallocate, to understand where the source of our power and our strength comes from. If we understand that God is leading us and when He puts us in a place that we can lean on His power and His strength, we can begin to practice that. When something happens, we can expect God to show up. We can expect to lay down benchmarks, to lay down practices that one day we can lean into and remember when we're being tempted, like Daniel. Like the three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, thrown into the fire. Like Jesus in this moment when the mission is its most critical, when you're about to be arrested, and then when you're hanging on the cross. When temptation comes, we can call back to those things that we practice. Remain focused. on our calling, on what God is calling us to do. So what are we to practice? Hopefully you engage with us in this fast. So we practice fasting. We can increase our prayer. We increase the time that we're in Scripture. We increase the time that we might be led by the Holy Spirit. We can expect God to be moving in our lives and in the lives of those around us. So Jesus fasted in preparation for His ministry. He fasted. He spent 40 days away getting Himself ready. There are other people that did the same thing. If you go read the Gospel, read the Scripture after the Gospels. Paul disappears into the desert for a time of preparation before entering into ministry. Happens over and over and over again. So we prepare ourselves. We get away. We expect things. So I'm going to ask you a question. What will you be fasting for? If you're going to engage with us, what are you going to be fasting for? You can be fasting for a loved one, maybe someone sick, maybe someone who doesn't know Christ, that they can receive Christ. For a clear calling in your life, maybe God is moving you and leading you in a direction, maybe you will need to hear from Him very specifically. You can be expecting that. Maybe, traditionally speaking, Lent was a preparation for baptism. Maybe you are going to prepare yourself to be baptized. We are going to hopefully have a baptism on Easter Sunday. If anyone wants to be baptized, we will do that. I personally am asking you to fast with me for our church and for our ability to reproduce disciples. Very specific thing. That we would engage in reproducing what God has done in our lives. We meet somebody, we help them along, and they meet somebody and help them along, and they meet somebody, help along. We become this reproducing church that reproduces disciples. So corporately, collectively, I would hope you would engage with me on that, in prayer and in fasting. But whatever the reason is, be expectant that God will show up. God will be there. That the time we spend reading Scripture, the time we spend in prayer, the time we spend abstaining from something so we can turn and be with God, that God would show Himself to us in a deeper level. So how will you fast? Again, it starts on Wednesday. Hopefully you'll join us for the meal. We're going to have a meal together on Wednesday night. You can come join us in that. If you're going to do the Daniel fast, we'll have some soups that would fit into that. If you're going to do the Daniel fast and you want some more information about that, there's some flyers out in the lobby. If you need some websites for more information or want to have a deeper conversation about that, come talk to me. Beth and I have already started looking. We've already started preparing. Well, she's already started preparing our menu. I don't want to take too much credit for that. But we're processing that together. Will it be from food? Will you pick a meal a day? I'm going to fast during lunch every day for the next 40 days. Will it be something that you consume? Something that you take in on a regular basis? Will you turn away from that and turn to what God wants you to do? Pray and read your Scriptures and just meditate on Him. This is a very, I don't want to say serious is a good word, but it's really a sobering concept. It's a real sobering, you know, you come at it with a very, you know, eyes wide open kind of thing. This is serious because God's going to possibly mess up your equilibrium. If you're leaning this way and you really like to consume something and you stop consuming that thing, things are going to shift. And the question is, where is it going to shift? Is it going to shift to where you're going to be spending more time with God? Will you have more time to pray? Will you have more time in God's Word? Can you build that into your schedule when you fast from something and build God back into that time? And I want to encourage you every week so far, find somebody to walk with you in this. So there's hopefully plenty of us going to engage in this very specifically. So I'm going to fast from this. Find somebody to fast with you on that, so that you're not by yourself. Because I think we can be expecting from something from God. We can't engage with Him. We can't listen to what He has to say. We can't listen to what He's called us to do and just be ignorant of it. If we practice it now, when we get in the middle of it, we'll be ready for it as much as it's humanly possible for us to be ready. And when we get in the middle of it, and we recognize that things are kind of pressing in around us and it's getting more and more and more difficult, we'll have a place to look back to where we remember why we were doing what we were doing. Just like this time with Jesus. Before He enters into the garden, before He enters and goes in to be crucified on the cross, He has this moment where He can just throw Himself down and God would save Him. And He chooses to not test God, but to follow where He has to go. So our worship team is going to come. I'm going to close the service with a hymn, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus." And I think, above all, that's probably where we all need to be. Especially if you've never fasted before, if this is not something, this is a normal practice in your life. It's going to be weird. It might be scary to you. You might be like, I don't think I can do it. But maybe we just spend some time focusing on we can trust God is going to lead us and carry us through. And then we can be expecting to see what God's going to do on the other side of that. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this time we can look at the life of Jesus as He entered into His ministry, as He entered into this time of a very focused preparation for what was about to come. God, I pray You would prepare us in this season, in these 40 days, these 46 days. Prepare us for what You would have for us on the other side. God, very specifically, God, that we would become people who are making disciples, that are reproducing people who want to follow after You. God, that we would get away from the idea that this is just a private thing and I don't have to tell anybody about it or need to worry about anyone else, God, but we would be concerned with Your mission. And God, I pray that You would show us something that we need to know. Prepare us for a time that we can't see coming so that when we're in the midst of it, we do not forget what You have called us to. That it's more important to us to follow You than to be concerned with the consequences of not following the world. God, above all, give us courage and desire to follow You into this fast. And that we'd be expecting You to do great things in our personal lives and in the life of our church. We pray this in Your name. Amen.